051 The Truth Shall Set You Free, Andrew, 26th of July 2012.
Sunday. We started with John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it seemed like a few people were being encouraged and sort of sharing, and there were similar thoughts going on through the church, and it was a good time of fellowship, and God was speaking, I believe, to each and every one of us that we really need to get to know the Word of God more.
Yeah.
And we need sometimes to ask questions about the Word of God. And that's not doubting the Word.
No.
That is just simply approaching it and trying to dig deeper into what the Word's saying. Because sometimes it's so easy to roll off thoughts and then just continue to repeat them that other people have said. And in the past, we've said that the Word of God is a mystery. And God wants to reveal the mystery of His Word.
Yeah.
And so sometimes what we have heard preached to us is not necessarily the full truth. I'm not going to say it's a lie. It's none of us have the full truth.
Mm.
So we are in the process of being discovered by the full truth. How about that for a phrase? Instead of us discovering the truth, we're being discovered by the truth. In you know, we've been drawn deeper into the truth, and we've been absorbed by the truth, and the truth itself is beginning to shine and come out in us. And so we need to let the truth begin to work in our lives. The truth will change us. It will cause us to be different people. When we first come to Christ, we've suddenly found the one who is the truth, but we don't know everything about him.
No.
We don't have all his wisdom.
No.
We don't have all his knowledge.
No.
We don't have the revelation of who he really is. The first thing that we probably know is that he's our Lord, and he's our Saviour, and he died upon a cross for our sins, for our sicknesses, and for all our diseases, and he took the punishment for us so that we might not suffer. And that when we realise that we are sinners and he's the perfect Lamb, and then we come to that point of repentance, that is as much as we know about him. But then the process begins of getting to know him. Discovering the depth of his majesty.
Amen.
Discovering how much he thinks about you.
Yeah.
Discovering how much he's a God of love, and how much he loves each and every one of us as individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's not about performance.
Amen.
But it is about relationship. And in our relationship, well, automatically our performance improves anyway, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We're not trying to be good. We have to remember now that as we have come to Christ, God sees us as good.
Yeah.
We can look at each other and we can probably find faults. But God looks at us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and he sees us made in the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He sees us perfect.
Amen.
You see, God has a
God has a plan, a blueprint. And the blueprint on the wall of God's planning room for you is perfection. So he's looking at the blueprint and he's bringing you to the point of where the blueprint is. He's not focusing on you and saying, look at all these faults. He's saying, look at this blueprint, this is what you will be.
Amen. That's really spoke to me the last couple of days, to be honest, because I was listening to something only yesterday and that just hit me what you've just said. It was just something I was listening to and it just reminded me what I thought initially. You know how you think you become born again and all this type of thing, and I remember Grace saying to me right at the very beginning, you've got to build your relationship up with God. Well, straight away something struck me and I thought, oh, I'll never be able to be like Grace. I won't be able to be like anybody else at Bible school, in the church. It just made me think about that, and I only listened to it yesterday. And I think a lot of people do think that.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, for one thing, I mean, I've hardly been a nasty, awful person, but, I mean, we all sin, each one of us every day sin.
Yeah.
Mm. And God knows that.
Yeah.
And that really, really spoke to me yesterday. Really did. It's a reminder of, you know, to go along with the flow, and then you're starting, he's forgiven you, he knows what you're like now.
Amen.
And it's a process, and that there's no.
That's right, it is a process. Our part in the process is to stay involved with God.
Yeah.
And to be pliable.
Mm.
To willing to listen and to be willing to change.
Yeah. Can I just say one thing there? It's interesting in that verse where it says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people say set you free.
Mm. Yeah.
But to be set free is an instant thing. To make something is more a process.
Mm.
It's a longer term. And that's where God's at with us. In our, it's a lifetime thing, really, isn't it? The process.
Mm.
Does it ever finish?
Because the thing is, as well, you'll, especially when you begin, you're going to make mistakes, and you've sort of, and the thing is, if you make a mistake, and then you've got to like repent, but you don't do it purposely and then repent, but you do, but you've got to. It's
well, I think what you mean is sometimes, you know, you forget yourself and you do something or say something, and then straight away, because you are born again, it makes you think, oh.
Yeah. You might do something and not say it exactly right the way you should.
Sure.
Or treat a person the way you should. You're going to react. Mm. That's that sort of thing.
Yeah.
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 One of the things is that in sin, your conscience is seared. When you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, that conscience is brought alive.
Mm. Oh,
so
yes.
You are conscious about what you're doing.
Yeah.
Maybe after you've
that's
done
probably
it.
What it is,
yeah,
you know,
but you are conscious of it.
Yeah.
God reveals it to you.
I found that out and thinking, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Acted differently.
That's right.
And it does make a difference. Mm. Different.
It does.
I mean, since I've been born again, and like Grace says, it is a process.
It is.
And you're getting stronger and stronger.
Yeah.
You know, all the time.
That's right.
I mean, it does take a long time, because, I mean, I've been coming for a good few years now. But, you know, we're still learning. But you do get better and better at it.
Mm. I think what we've got to remember, somebody said this last night at the Gideon's, that we are a delight to the Lord, and when God looks at us, he is so delighted in what he sees. He gets full of enthusiasm and excitement because he's looking at his children.
Yeah,
you know,
because he's actually looking beyond the process of where we are now.
Yeah.
God is seeing the finished work.
He's a God of faith.
You see, the blueprint is the finished work, right? That is showing you the finished work. When I was in engineering, the drawing office had an image in their mind
an item that they wanted producing, so they put it down on paper, and he's not 3D, but in their mind they have this 3D image, but they have to put it down on paper so that the interpretation of what they're seeing in their mind, what their idea is then passed on to somebody else, so that person who has the ability to create the 3D, because they don't, they've created it within their mind. So now they put it on paper and then pass on their ideas to the person who has the ability to create that in 3D. And so part of my training was that I could read flat drawings and actually then create a 3D item from it. And if you want, that's the blueprint of you. God, see, there's a blueprint on God's drawing board for you, but he sees you as the 3D image, and he sees that finished work. So the person that takes the drawing, also when he reads the drawing, when he begins the process, in his mind he sees the finished product. The product's not finished, but he sees it, because he has to be able to see it to be able to start to build. Without seeing it, he will be lost and he will be going nowhere. So the person sees the finished item, and then, seeing the finished item, works out the way to produce the finished item. So in one sense, God has this blueprint of you, and he's now started the process of bringing you to that finished work, because that's what it talks about in the Bible. We are a finished work. We're already finished in the mind and the eye of God.
See, this is,
but the process is ongoing now.
For some people, it's like, for me, when I was born again, and you'll have said this to me before.
I'm sure I will.
But it's like as if it doesn't sink in. It doesn't really mean anything. It didn't mean anything to me that when you said, God sees the finished product, I thought, finished product? And it's just kind of question mark. It just kind of, you know what I mean? That's all I can describe it as. But, and I can see now, looking back, how you grow and you process it, and then as you're reading this, because it's really important, I don't just want to have a Bible and not understand it, I want to read it and know what God is saying.
Yeah.
So,
and that's really, really most important. I've really felt that it's pointless reading if you don't understand what it's telling you.
No, because it's then it's gobbledygook.
Exactly, it's not doing anything, is it?
No.
You could read, it's like you say, you can read a Bible and not be, you can read it all the way through and then not understand it, and it's not going to.
Many people do. But what you have to remember is that although we read the Bible, even now we don't always fully understand it. Because the Bible is written as this mystery, and unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us, to his people, it's a mystery. We need the wisdom of God. We need, Scripture says, we need the mind of God. So to be able to understand the word of God, many times we need the mind of God to give us that interpretation, that understanding. It can be too easy at times for just simply to reel something off, as I started earlier, that all of it, you know, I've been a Christian now for quite a few years. Long time, really. And I know over those 40 odd years that there has been a process of change in me, of what I've heard, and then as I read it, and there begins to be a deeper understanding. And you know, I've said to you in the past, to me, I try and explain the Word of God is, to some degree, it's like a precious stone, like a diamond, with many facets. And a quality diamond, when it's given to a skilled craftsman, will bring the best out of it. And he will cut, there'll be many cuts on it, and polishing. And then when he brings the diamond out and brings it into the light, it sparkles, and as you turn it, it changes. There are many facets, depths of light and structures within the actual diamond itself that just a glimpse at it does not even catch
the full understanding of its beauty. And so to just simply drop into the Word of God, you just catch a glimpse of God. And in the same way, you and I, we're just catching glimpses of ourselves as God is, that process of honing us, that we might become crystal clear and finely honed, as that chorus we sing at times,
Jesus,
take me as I am. And that's exactly how he's done. He's taken us as we are, and then he's begun the process of shaping us and moulding us. Like the Old Testament prophet went down to the potter's house.
Well, I like that hymn. We haven't done it for a long time.
Right, no, we haven't. Went down to the potter's house and sees the clay on the wheel. And the potter is a skilled craftsman, and he has in his mind exactly what he's going to produce. And all you have on the potter's wheel is a lump of clay. Wet, out of shape.
That was us once.
Yeah, wet and out of shape there. That's probably true, Ivy. That was us once. And we're on this wheel. And it's like, what are you going to do with this? And unless you put that piece of clay into some skilled hands, you'll have an absolute mess. And did any of you do pottery at school?
Oh, yeah.
On the potter's wheel? You know, the school teacher. You know. The school teacher knew how to do it. He was quite skillful at it, our school teacher. And so he would get on the wheel, he'd set it spinning, and you'd create this pot shape and whatever. And you go, wow.
And you'll have a go.
The next thing, you know, you set the wheel off, and the clay is all over the place, and it flies off the wheel or something.
I remember doing that.
Yeah, and it's all over the place.
And it was
yeah. Then you start the mastery bit, and you get it coming up, and as you say, you bring it up so high, and then suddenly you slip a little bit, and it just falls over, and it's like, oh no. What do you do with the clay?
Slap it back on the wheel and start again.
Well, that's like us, isn't it? Exactly. We can build up so much and then fall.
That's right.
And we've got to get back on.
Yeah. And you see, during that process, it tells us in Scripture that process, when the potter is working the clay, as he's working, he suddenly feels something as it spins between his fingers.
Bit of grit.
You've got to remember, God is a hands-on God. He's not a distant God. Just refocus this one. He's not a God that is sat way out there somewhere.
I think it says that in the Word. Not a God far away.
No, that's right. He's not a God of far away. He's a hands-on God. You might say, well, I've never felt God's hand. Oh, you? Yeah, well, let me tell you this. I have. He's a hands-on God, and when he gets his hands on it, he goes, there's just something there we need to deal with. And he said, let's have a chat. Oh, dear me.
You've got to remain at peace, haven't you?
And when God wants to... Well, I don't know.
What I'm saying is, if you're going to get yourself frustrated because you've done something wrong, or you've got a problem and you're going to get frustrated,
there's some people
God can't
good.
Talk to you, can he? Or
well, he can.
It can be. Well, yeah. But
it's how you respond.
It's how you respond.
Exactly.
You know.
And some people do get frustrated. Some people will just decide, I'm not listening, God, and will walk round the mountain again.
Flop over.
Sometimes they'll let you do it. To
of course
you
will.
They'll always let you do whatever you will.
I know people that have done it.
Oh, I've done it as well.
And I just think, well, I'm not coming with you. Walk on. Because God says, I'll be here. When you've gone round again, I'll be waiting for you exactly at the same place, on the same issue,
and he knows you're
on the same point, and he knows full well,
don't
he, that you're going to set off and you're going to go around. And he says he's going to wait while you come back. Then he'll just simply say to you, are you ready?
As Joyce says, you never flunk a test with God, but
she
do it until you've done
it. Oh, absolutely, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God makes...
The
Word of God is talked about as being the school teacher, right? And God is the headmaster of this all, you see. And he's there, he's thinking, right, go on, off you do, round again. Practice this one again, one more time. He don't lose his patience with you.
No.
because he knows he has created you for success.
Mm.
And he knows that when the truth gets into you,
mm.
it will bring that freedom and it will bring that success. And you will have confidence, one, in the Word of God, confidence in God, and confidence in yourself, because the Word of God is in you.
Yeah.
Right? We were talking, Ellen and I were just talking the other day, and somebody said to me a few days ago, I think I'm going to pack my course in. I'm just going to quit it. I'm just going to pack it in. So I said, how many weeks you got left?
Hmm.
Oh, about 6 weeks.
Uh-huh.
I said, you're joking. I said, let me tell you a story. I said, I had the same thoughts many years ago. I said, but I didn't have anybody to talk to me. I had to talk to myself and talk to God, because I really had had it. I had done all these years at school and college, and I just got to the point 6 weeks before the final exams, and I said, I'm on enough, I can't do it. And I was ready to throw the towel in, and I had to sit and talk to myself and talk to God about this, till finally I won the victory. Well, some years later, Ellen came to our house, and she got her books, and she was doing some work in the house, and then all of a sudden there was this crash, and all the books went out across the floor.
Oh dear.
And I looked and said, no problem, I can't do it, I've had enough, I'm quitting, that's it. Do you know how long she got?
6 weeks.
6 weeks. It's a crisis point.
6 weeks, yeah.
6 weeks. You know, you've slogged for maybe 3 years, maybe 4 years in some cases, and you're just like, I've had enough. You've reached the end of it all.
This is
not. And she's like, I can't do it, I've had enough. I said, let me tell you a story. And I sat down and talked with her for a while. Well, she persevered, got through and passed.
Mm.
So this week again, I had to take my experience and say, well, guess what happened to me, happened to Helen, this is what you've got to do.
Well, this is
sometimes
why
you have to push through.
Yeah. Mm. This is why I always think that we go through experiences and things to help other people.
Yeah.
We certainly can do.
Yeah.
It's learning from
those. Nobody
can
help anybody else the same as anybody who's gone through the same thing. Mm.
No, but I don't want to be a drug addict to help a drug addict.
I've had
enough of drugs, and those are prescription ones some years back. But yes, no, there is a measure of, there's some truth in that, there's
yeah,
no doubt about
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
But you can't boil that one right to
no,
the nth
no,
degree.
Not to everything.
You know, it's,
no.
But there is a principle about you are able to help people along the way.
Like you was with that, you said.
Yeah,
yeah.
You know,
you know,
you've had those experiences. And so you can say, well, look, yeah. It's like the engineering term, when you're drilling a piece of steel plate, the drill initially seems to go through quite easily. And it's great. And then all of a sudden you get to the last little bit, and there's a resistance that comes up. And you have to increase the pressure for the drill to actually go right through to the other side. And yet initially you just put it on and it just carries on and it bites in. And you think, why is it that I've got to apply so much pressure now? And what it is that the metal superheats and becomes more tough and more difficult to get through, and so you have to put on extra pressure to break through.
Well, of course.
You know, it's a bit, yeah, that's right. I was just going to say, it's a bit like us at times, you know. God's working on us all of a sudden nicely and that, and everything's going well, and then suddenly we get to a point where we say, oh, hang on, God, no further. You're not touching that. God says, really? And he begins to apply the pressure. And it's like, he will break through, because his desire is for good. Paul says in Romans, the thing that I want to do,
I don't do.
And it's like, now this man has built church after church after church. He's built church after church after church. And he's seen signs, wonders and miracles. He's seen people, hundreds if not thousands of people saved. And then Paul turns around and says, oh, what a wicked, wretched man I am. The things that I know I should do, I don't do. You know, and he's like, oh, yeah. And he's bewailing his situation and circumstance. We would say, oh, if we'd done a quarter of what he'd done, we'd be saying, hey, just look what we've done, you know. We'd have been puffing ourselves up a bit, but he's just the opposite. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I do, that I don't want to do, I do. He says, I'm wicked. There's some truth. There's a measure of truth in that. But you see, the root of him, the deep down root, is that there's love and truth in him. And there's a desire to be better. There's a desire to please his master.
I think sometimes we can have a down on ourselves, or if we do something wrong, we can think, oh, you know. But I mean, God's not like that. He knew we were doing wrong before he picked us. So I mean, it's us that's got this wrong mindset sometimes.
We do have a wrong mindset, and we have to respond to that. We have to say, look, hey, hang on, okay, yeah, I've crashed out on this one. I need to readdress this. I need to do something about it. God still loves me, so I'm okay. So all I've got to do is now just refocus a bit. Okay, let the word begin its work again in me and let the hand of God work on me. And as we said, the word of God in John's Gospel, chapter 15, it says that you are in the vine. It says that you are a branch. And every branch that is in the vine will produce good fruit. That's the idea. Now, the idea is the fact that the branch takes its life source, takes its strength from the vine. Yeah? What? Who is your vine?
Jesus.
Right, good. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who comes along, he looks for the fruit, and he looks for the shoots that are going in the wrong direction, and he says, oh, we need to just snip that one off. Because that is going to take away
the
goodness of the branches, and it's going to take away from the goodness of the fruit. So he said, we need to just remove that a little bit. That's just, it's leading you off in the wrong direction. It's running in the wrong direction. It will take strength from what God is producing in you, and so in that sense we are the branches, and that as we are connected to the vine, Jesus, and Jesus is the word, and the word is the Bible. So if we're connected to the word Jesus, and the Bible speaks to us, then it will produce good fruit. And Galatians 5 and verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Word of God tells us that you can tell who a disciple is by the fruit. Not by what they say. Because talk's cheap. It's easy to do. We've seen it over the years. People can come and talk it. But can they produce the fruit of it? And there is an absolute difference. These two things are a world apart. It takes time to produce fruit. Talk just is like hot air. It's there for a moment and gone. And you get people who come along and they can talk it. But they cannot stay the course. It's like Paul saying, run the race. Run the race. It's not about necessarily winning the race. But it says run the race. You can't win if you don't run. And there's a prize for everybody that runs. I believe in the marathons, there's a prize for everybody, basically, for everybody that runs. It's not about who gets first across the line and that's it. We're not talking about Olympics. We're talking about, are you going to get into the race and are you going to run the race? Because for everybody that runs the race and arrives at the finishing point, there is a prize. There is a prize. That's fantastic. You see, because our understanding often is that
you run a race and there's only one winner. Mm. Isn't it? That's the way we think. But that's not what the Word of God is saying. Run the race because there's a prize.
The high calling.
For the high calling of running the race.
Mm.
In Christ Jesus. You see? So it's just about this, run the race in Christ Jesus. And as you run the race, as we all at some stage will finish the race, there will be the prize for the high calling. But along the way, for want of a better terminology, there'll be refreshments. There'll be blessings along the way as we run the race. And when they're running marathons, there are refreshment bottles, and it brings energy and strength to them as they run on, rejuvenates them.
Mm.
And it's the same thing in God. As we run the race for God, He's there, refreshing us,
yeah,
bringing blessings to us, encouraging us on. There are people, as you run the marathon, they're on the side encouraging them. Come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, push through, you can do it. And as we run the race, the saints of God that have gone on before us are there encouraging us along the way. Encouraging us and saying, come on, you can do this. We're surrounded by a great host of witnesses. We need our spiritual eyes to be opened. And as we see these things, and as we see these things happening, the Word of God working in our lives, changing things. Such a wonderful experience. This is what God wants to do in us as individuals. You shall know the truth. You shall know Jesus. And He will set you free. That's what He's going to do to us. And some of us have known greater levels of being set free, probably, than others. It's not that you're greater in the eyes of God. It's just that you had a bigger need in one circumstance and situation, and so that God then set us free. And it's precious when we know that during that time God has had His hand and He's had His eye upon us, that He's wanted to reach out and touch us and constantly seeks to bring us into freedom. God's desire is that you be free. Free of fear. Free of pain. Whatever you want to apply that word to, free, God wants to be part of it. Free from condemnation. Because His word says there is now no condemnation to those who are
in.
So the in is, again, we're back to John 16, in the vine. In the vine, who is Christ Jesus? So to those who are connected in the vine in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. But all there is good refreshing. There's a refreshing all the time from the vine itself. For the branches to survive, there has to be a continual flow of sap. And the sap gives energy to the branch. And so when we're connected to Jesus and the Word of God is in us, it brings and gives energy to us. I know even in the natural sense it gives us energy. I've been in situations where I felt exhausted, didn't feel like preaching, felt tired, wanted to stay at home, and just thought, really could just do with a night resting. You come to church and you spend time with the people of God, and suddenly the presence of God comes down, and you leave church charged up, like you've been plugged into the main supply, and your battery's been recharged, and you go home and you think, wow, you know, I'm not ready to sleep now, I'm wide awake. I've been energized by the Spirit of God. That's the power of God working in our lives. It's the presence of God.
That is true, you know, you can feel tired and think, oh, I can't be bothered to do this, or go out, or go there. And you push yourself, you say to yourself, well, yeah, push yourself. And then you're fine, aren't you, when you've got ready and you've gone and you're there. And
that's right, and when the presence of God comes, it says, it shall quicken your mortal body.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the word's going to do. It shall quicken your mortal body. Now, God is not a God that he lies.
Yeah.
So
If you're feeling worn out and tired, get to church. Get to where the word of God is being spoken. Yeah. And the Bible says he will quicken your mortal body.
You have to be careful when you're saying you're tired as well, you see, because that's an open door for the devil. If you're in house and you're thinking, and I've done it myself, using my own disability as an example, so I thought, oh, I can't, I've got this. Then I focus more on this because I'm tired, I haven't slept, or whatever it is. And then this gets worse, and then, of course, before you know it, Satan's come in and I'm negative, and I haven't come to church. Yeah. And it's
stolen from
me. Yeah, whereas if...
Well, that brings a verse of scripture into mind. And it's this: as a man thinketh,
yes.
So he becomes.
Yeah.
So he is. Mm. Right? And so if you start thinking tired, weary, stressed, insecure, whatever it happens to be, then that's what you'll begin to be.
Yeah. So that's something else I've been listening to over the last couple of days. About that as well.
Hmm?
How you, I mean, half of your illness and your, it's your thoughts, what you've been through, and how you're thinking and how you're processing it, all comes out. It's illnesses in.
Well, then you get frightened.
Oh, that's right. You see, for me,
that's one of my
problems.
But you see, people instill fear, yes. Not faith. Mm-hmm. Right? The Word of God is here to instill faith, not fear. We've talked about this on Sunday. Fear is anti-faith.
Yeah.
Fear will cause you to freeze and to not do anything, and then you start to go backwards. When I had my back problem, the doctor said to me, I'll never ride a motorcycle again. Well, guess what?
You have done.
Well, I have done, and I'm still doing, because I made a decision that I was not going to listen to what man was going to say, but I was going to listen to the word of God, and I was going to seek God with all my heart, because I know my God says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, not according to what the doctors and what the physician's knife does, but according to what God can provide. And God can provide far more abundantly anything that we can ask, imagine, think about in any shape or form. God can do better than that.
Amen.
Trying to put it in simple terms, he can excel beyond what you think is the tops. He can top what your tops are. What you think's the best, he can do better than that.
Hallelujah. There's another scripture, isn't there? It hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.
We can't think how good God wants to bless us and how great God wants to provide for us. And we use the scripture on Sunday, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, verses 8 and 9. And God is trying to say to the people, look, you're thinking, your understanding, he's holding you back.
Mm.
You put limitations on God.
We limit him.
Clever people, educated people are probably the worst to put limitations on God. Oh, God can't do that. Well, you know, we've proved it by science. Careful. Because God simply says he laughs at man's wisdom.
Mm.
And man's boasting, and God chuckles on his throne and thinks, what do you know? You can't create anything.
Well, you've got to remember that when you're weary and tired and you say to yourself, oh no, I can't do that, and you're frightened and think, no, I'll be bad if I do, and we've got to remember that God will carry us, the footprints.
Absolutely.
You've got to remember, haven't
you? He's your strength.
To carry and take where you should be going.
That's right. And you see, but the enemy, your mind and the enemy would seek to keep you away from God. Because he knows that your strength, your power, your authority actually comes out of God himself. Comes out of the word. Comes out of fellowshipping.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Mm. It's not so that Bill can check you all off and say, oh, we had so many in church on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not that so he can check you off. No, it's nothing to do with what Bill does in any way. It's the fact of what the Word of God will do in you. It's this energising.
It's not just energising,
It's empowering, isn't it?
I get excited.
Well, yes, yeah.
I get an excited feeling and I like that. It's more of an when you know that you're in that and you know you're understanding it, when you feel excited about it.
That's right. Because this word is, you see, this word is living.
Yeah.
It's a living word. And it changes things around you. And when you can see that, and on Sunday, bless him, young Daniel gave his testimony.
That was wonderful.
And the only thing that's changed him is actually his experience of finding Jesus as his Lord and Saviour and the Word of God working on him.
Yeah.
Alright, he's in a slightly different environment, yeah. But you can see that there is a passion for the Word of God.
Mm. That's what I like to hear, because you can tell he's passionate about it.
And so when you see that, it gives you joy. Mm. And you think, oh, that's great, you know, because you've prayed for him. And so you can think to yourself, well, there are people praying for me.
Mm.
So therefore, you are going to be an achiever. Because that is God's intention for you. That is his blueprint.
Mm.
Not what the devil comes along and tells you you can't do, what you won't be able to do, and what you're going to be like. It's all a pack of lies.
Mm.
He's a deceiver, and he's the one who twists words. He's the one who brings doubts and fears, which creates unbelief. And God says, no, that's not what I'm creating for you. That's not what God birthed you for. That's what not God called you into the kingdom of God for. He called you with a purpose, a future, a plan. He gave authority to you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and Matthew 18 and 19 talks about God giving you the keys of the kingdom, giving you all power and all authority in the name of Jesus. These are the things that God has birthed you for, called you to, and is equipping you for. But the only time we can be equipped is when we're in the vine.
Mm.
When we're in relationship one with God, and we come together in relationship with each other. Because when you see a vine, how many branches do you see, Graham? Do you just see one branch in a vine?
No.
No. It's not just one branch in a vine. There are many branches, and they're all out there to do what?
Produce fruit.
And so these people that say, oh, I can manage without going to church, well, the picture is they think they're in the vine and they're just one branch. Well, I'll tell you what, I better not say that, did I? It's not a good fruit tree. There's not going to be a lot of fruit on it. You're not going to get much jam from that. Are you?
No.
It's going to be a poor crop.
Mm-hmm. You tend to faint as well if a branch is on its own. It usually withers and dies if it doesn't get back into the branch. It isn't grafted back into the branch.
It tends to wrap itself around the main stem anyway.
Mm, kill it, so.
Branch, you know, vines, you tend to...
So... we need to constantly be coming together, because we're feeding on the finest of the wheat. We're feeding on the finest food.
And it makes us stronger when we're together.
Exactly.
Doesn't it?
And it makes us stronger, because each one of us brings our faith.
Mm.
And together we press through. Each one of us brings our anointing.
Mm.
Whether it's small or large, that's not the point. It's the fact that we bring our pressed oil and we present it before the Lord as we come together. And it might be that some have got brought more oil than others. But what happens, you see, the children of Israel, each tribe was given a period of time that they were to bring oil to light the light in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. So for that period of a month, that tribe brought the oil. Now, what happened to the oil? Each individual person, maybe, or each family is bringing a container with some oil in. Are they all kept separate?
No, put together.
They're all poured in together, aren't they? And there's this corporate anointing oil, or oil to be burned, and it's all gone together. Nobody knows how much each other's brought.
No.
That's not what it's about, but it's about bringing something. And it's poured in together, and it lights the light, spiritually speaking, in the presence of God, in the tabernacle, in the holy place. And that's what it's about, you see. And so when we come together, we're bringing that anointing. It might be that Ken's got a greater anointing for something on Sunday, so he brings it. And others bring just that they've only got a small cup of that. But that's not the amount. It's not the amount, it's the fact that we bring. It's the fact that we've been in his presence and we've received something. We're coming to bring to God the gift of that oil. And then the light fills the whole temple and everybody gets blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody gets blessed. And it's not to the amount of how much anointing you brought. Nice to bring. It'd be nice for you to bring a good amount of anointing. But hey, that grows. Small branches can't produce a lot of fruit. But as they grow and develop, stronger branches bringing out more fruit. And so we develop and we grow. God prunes off the little weak parts in our lives to create a strong branch that can bring forth greater anointing.
Prunes if we don't grow fruit. Prunes if you're fruit enough.
Yeah, you're pruned if you don't, you're pruned if you don't.
There you go.
It's harder though if...
But it says you know, God's the gardener and God loves the branches. That's the reason he prunes. Prunes so that the branches remain strong. Because if you don't, they'll spread out, get thinner and thinner and wilder. Till in the end, whatever the whatever the branch produces, becomes weak and even maybe bitter. No juice in it, no life in it really, just dried fruit. And have no consequence. That's not what God wants for his people. He wants fruit like when they came out of the promised land from Jericho and they got hanging on a staff between them. They called them bunches of grapes. We would not have called them bunches of grapes, you know what I mean? We would have said, wow, that'll feed us for a week, you know. I mean, you know that you see the size of grapes we get, you know, bitter and a bit tasteless at times. And well, they weren't like that, you know. They got grapes that were like the size of plums.
Yeah.
And, you know, get one of them on one of those stacked on, hanging over a branch, and two people had to carry it.
Yeah, they
so must have been a big bunch. Must have been a big bunch of two men. Strong men had to carry it between them.
Mm-hmm.
Weren't just like you go to the market, you want a bunch of grapes, you know, the lady with one hand picks them up, you know, and holds them up. A bunch of grapes, anybody? And you're like, them weedy things, they're not like when Joshua went in the promised land and brought his bunch of grapes back. God is a God of abundance.
Mm-hmm.
God is a God of blessing for you and for me.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to know the truth, because the truth will bring an abundance and it will set you free from the difficulties that challenges at times. You see, the enemy comes against us because he wants to restrict us.
Mm. To stop us in his tracks. He knows what's ahead, you see. Well, God's got a plan for his, what God's going to do, but he knows God's got a plan.
Absolutely.
For him,
but you see, he wants to stop you producing fruit. He wants you to stop bringing forth to God. He wants you to stop being the blessing that God's created you to be.
been there, haven't you?
You've been there, haven't you?
Talked to somebody and I said, oh, I go to church now and Jesus is in my life. Oh, don't talk to me, God. I don't do God. What can you say to them? I've got reaction to that. You get the same. They block you up. I don't do God.
Do you know why?
That's the enemy in wanting to know.
They're afraid of actually finding out that God's real.
Yet people come up to me and say, look at the change of you.
Absolutely.
Don't you look completely different?
Yeah. So that's who you tell. That's who you tell.
Yeah, I don't. I am proud to as well.
I mean, we thank God for the difference that we've seen in you.
Yeah.
It wasn't an easy road. There was some pruning along the way. There was some near-death experience. The branch nearly died.
Yes, it did. But you've got to search and reach and stretch out and do your best to find what you need, isn't it?
That's right. Let God's word work in you, because it's all in there.
It's in the struggle that you become strong. It's like the butterfly. If you help it out of the chrysalis,
it dies. Little chickens do, and ducks, and you think you're helping them, taking them shells off, but you can rupture the membranes of the chicken and cause them to die.
That's what makes it strong.
It's not helping them.
Even for us, when we go through some of our experiences, sometimes we have to stand on the sidelines and just pray.
Yeah.
Because
somebody can.
Yeah. Because I've seen. In fact, I saw it recently. And just bear this in mind. I'll give you a warning. Because if you do this, you may catch some fire, some flak. When we're praying for people in church and the Spirit of God is moving, right? If a person may actually be moved to tears, which we've seen this a few times recently in particular, not out of anything we've done or said, but simply by the moving of the Spirit of God, one of the things that you don't do is that you don't go up to somebody when this is happening, particularly when people are praying for them, and say, oh, don't cry, love. Don't worry, love. It'll be alright, don't cry. Because you will receive something that you didn't expect from me. Okay? Because you, first of all, are interfering what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. Don't touch, don't interfere with what God is doing. Don't try and console somebody when God is dealing with a deep issue that, to be quite truthful, you don't understand, and neither do I, most probably. Right? So don't do it, because if you do, I will deal with you. You would not go to a doctor who's got somebody on an operating table and start to interfere, would you? Don't interfere with God when God is working on somebody, when God is dealing with somebody in deep things. I know what it is. It's this person who has the gift of mercy. It doesn't go down with the prophetic ministry very well. Prophet doesn't run with mercy too often, bless him. He tends to be, that's it, and move over, you know, cut it up into pieces and separate them. The mercy comes later. But at the time when the operation's going on, the care nurses do not come into the operating table and say to the doctor, oh, just a minute, doctor, you can't do that, I just need to give her a hug or give the person a hug. And you can't do that. You'd be bound straight out to the operating theatre. What are you doing in here? This is not your jurisdiction. True? So, the prophetic ministry, when it's working, has a job to do with the Holy Spirit. Afterwards, when it's all finished and done with, there may be some ministry of love and mercy that comes from the rest of the body. But don't try and dive in when the sword of the Spirit is being wielded around, because you may catch some blood and you may catch a cut or two. Mm. Right? Don't let me catch it happening. I saw it the other week. I can't remember who it was, so I'm not having a go at anybody. And I thought, when I get an opportunity, I will speak about this. We don't like to see people cry at times, maybe, yeah. But crying sometimes is a part of the process of, yes, of redeeming and healing. It can be a time of repentance, and it can be a time of receiving from God and releasing things that need to be got rid of in their lives. So don't interfere and say, oh, you know, don't cry, love, it'll be all right. Because you might find...
Well, it can make you feel worse. It can make you feel, oh, I feel a fool, and, yeah, don't you?
And you might find there's a sword just comes round the back of your neck from the prophet.
You can tend to be sympathetic and put your arm around people and cry.
Don't worry, I know what you like, but I'm not. I don't know that. Let me say this to you, as I said it already. I cannot remember who it was, so I'm not having a go at anybody. But I'm letting you know that's not how it's done, because that is not the way of the Spirit. There is a process that God has to go through to bring people to that point. Before then, the ministry of mercy and love can be then administered. You don't minister the mercy before the operation.
I'm glad you've mentioned that, actually, because it really has struck a chord. I thought, we must remember that.
Yeah.
Because it's made me...
You see, it's so easy to get caught up with the emotion, right? And, you know, and it is. But with experience, as you watch and you see these things, you realise, hang on, this is God. Don't touch what the Spirit is doing.
No.
Sometimes I pray for somebody and I see the presence of God come on. It's like, okay, I'm just going to back off and leave God to deal with this. I have been in meetings where we've just prayed for a few minutes and then the presence of God has come in and started something. And it's like, get on with it, God. I'll sit back and wait, because I'm not interfering with what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. I will not try and manipulate it neither. God's doing it, let him do it, because he's the expert. I'm still learning, so I will watch and trust God and let God do it.
You will rob that person of the success what God's doing. You'll abort what God's doing.
Exactly. And so we have to let the Spirit of God do the work, because he knows what that person needs. You don't.
No, that's right.
And so we have to let the Spirit of God do the work. And then when all of that is done, we administer care.
Because we don't know why they're crying, do we?
No, we think we do.
Yeah.
But we don't.
We think, but we don't, you see.
No.
Exactly. Sometimes the prophetic will know some of it.
No.
You don't know all of it. I'm meaning when we're in the service and we're praying for people.
Yeah, I know.
And the Spirit of God begins to move. Somebody recently moved in, and I nearly said something, but I knew if I did, I personally might lose where that anointing was going. So I held off for the person who was being ministered to for their sake. And just believe God was going to come through in this, and he did. But I was a little irritated, and that's something that then I have to watch, because I'm trying to keep tuned in to the Holy Spirit, and I've got to keep my spirit sweet.
Yeah, you can't be irritated.
No, and I can't be irritated, but it was like, why is this happening? And so it's like, okay, and it's only just, I haven't premeditated this, I haven't thought about it, and it's only just as we've been sharing tonight that I've suddenly been reminded of it. And so be aware. And if you see somebody going to do that, grab them.
Yeah.
Cut them off in a nice way. Deflect them. We don't need that to be happening. And if you see somebody who's a stranger in the church, who's with a friend, and they're going to come and do it, guide them to one side. Because the prophet might just flex them. something and that'll be it. It does irritate me, I must admit, because you see, I have seen people come and interfere with such a great work that God is doing. And that, and what you've just done is you've robbed the person of something that God wanted to do for them. And the sad thing is they don't realise that.
They want to get to it again.
And then they have to go through that process again. It's like an incomplete operation.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, because you can feel embarrassed and think, oh, I feel stupid crying here, you know. But if you're left alone, you're fine, aren't you?
It's not that. You come through. If somebody comes up and God's working on you, yeah, and, you know, you're affected and you're crying, and then somebody comes up and says, oh, are you alright? You immediately take your attention off God.
Yeah.
To leave them.
So you're immediately robbed.
Yeah, to leave them focused where they are with God, because God is doing a work. God has brought them to that point.
Mm-hmm.
Last year when we had those special meetings, somebody came and weren't a member of our congregation, and they were constantly full of negative statements and doubts and fears, and yet the Spirit of God was moving over somebody that they'd brought.
Mm.
And honestly, if truth be known, I could have physically slapped them.
Yeah, I can understand.
Because of the negativeness, the constant amount of fear they were producing all the time. And I tried to talk to them, but I got to a point where I had to come away. Because I was tempted to slap them. I don't think that had gone down well, but I'm just thinking, you know, what is wrong with these people? They bring people to be healed, to set free, and then when the process starts happening, they go in the opposite direction and go all negative and...
I think you're going to have to say that on Sunday.
Well, maybe.
To everybody else.
I haven't. Should, yeah.
Yeah, but because, I mean, I didn't know, and I could have been... Now I've come here and you've told me that.
You feel like you've been...
Well, yeah. Well, I won't do it to anybody now.
No, that's fine.
I'll just leave everybody alone.
It's
let them get on with the crying.
Yeah, that's right. Let them get on with the crying. Let them get through that process, because God is at work by His Spirit.
Yeah.
And when that's all finished in that, you can go and encourage them then.
Yeah.
Because that's what you're able to do. But while the process is going on, as I say, if somebody's on an operating table, you don't go say, Doctor, I just need to have a chat with this person. Is it all right?
Need to give them a kiss before you start.
Yeah. What are you on?
Mm.
You know,
yeah, because
just got them cut open.
And if I cry, first thing you're going to do is put your arm around me.
No, I won't.
Not now, she won't.
No,
she won't now.
No.
You see, that's the natural mother instinct for the daughter.
Yeah.
Which... in the natural is good, but in the spiritual is not good.
I think you need to say it. I think you need to make a point of saying it. I do.
It's important that you don't get a spirit of fear concerning it. What you need is discernment on the situation. Don't get frightened of approaching somebody. That's not the reason for not doing it.
No.
He's just trying to get
which I haven't realised.
Of the situation.
Yeah. Let me give some word of advice that will help us along the way. For instance, if somebody's crying for some reason, and you feel initially maybe you ought to go across, then the thing to do will be to approach either who's leading the meeting, and either motion to, do you want me to go on, and if they say yes. Say that's fine, go, that's okay.
Mm.
If they say no, then you leave it, and then afterwards. So that way, we've got signals, if you want, we're able to sort of let one another know, no, leave this one, because let's just discern what God is doing. We're not trying to create fear, we're not trying to say you can't do this, you can't do that, but it's knowing whether it's God at work. And if it's God at work, then let's be sensitive. And you see, we learn sensitivity in the spirit. We all go through a process of learning the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Some of us understand it more than others because of the time that we've seen and been touched and we've known the presence of God move, and the time that we've been in church as well. And so sometimes we just have to
let these things work part of the way through, and then after we then move in and we do what is needful at that time. There are times when maybe we do have to move somebody in to assist, but again, when it's in ministry, and I'm talking to the our church, the people here, is that it is good basically to either look to the person who's leading or the person who's praying, who's involved in it, to see, be conscious of what is going on around, and do you need my assistance? Do I need to come? Right? It's like being aware of your surroundings, and do I need to come? Do I need to be involved? In the same way, musicians, do I need to be on the keyboard? Do I need to play? It needs to be this thing of, we need to create more eye communication so that we can see each other, so that, and he's as guilty as anything. When I want his attention, he's got his eyes shut and he's looking in another direction. If he's got his eyes open, and I could do with a ball or something that I could throw at him to catch his attention, because I can't simply on a microphone say, Graham, can I? And it's like, if I'm leading the meeting or if I'm leading a part of the service, I need somebody to be looking at me. Otherwise, you do not know where we might be going.
Mm.
Hmm? Is that not true?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
If we're all.
Yeah.
And then you open your eyes and think, where's Andrew gone? Did anybody see which way he went?
Oh, I'm not rapture sure.
I have to go to Specsavers.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Maybe. So.
And what you've got to remember is, as well, is that you can pray with your eyes open.
Yes.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, prayer we've got this thing from being young
in school. Why?
Hands together, eyes closed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not in the Bible.
No,
that's
not in the Bible. It says, the Bible says, let me tell you what it says. It says exactly the opposite. It says, watch and pray.
Yeah.
Watch
true,
and pray.
Well, if you have to close your eyes to pray, it'd be difficult to pray when you're driving,
huh? Absolutely. It'd be dangerous, yes. Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So it's watch and pray. I remember one time, many years ago, and it opened my eyes. Yeah, it is. I was praying for somebody and I got my eyes closed, and it happened to be we were involved in some deliverance ministry, right? And I didn't see it coming because I got my eyes closed, and this person swung out with a bunch of fives and cracked me at the side of the jaw. I tell you what, my eyes opened then, and they're very rare to close after that. I tend to try and watch and pray. I try and make that a thing that I do. When I'm praying for somebody, I'm watching. I'm watching what's going off. Thank God the Holy Spirit prevented me from being knocked out and whatever else. And it was like, I didn't really feel the effect. And this person was quite a biggish person, packed quite a punch, didn't they? They could, well, the size of them. You don't remember who it was, do you? No. Well, I'm
you
telling
don't
you.
Forget, do you?
I don't forget. Not when you've had a right hook, I'll tell you. It's like, and it was a girl, and she went, well, not a girl in one, a girl. She was quite a young woman, and she could freeze her.
Oh,
and she gave me a right hook, and it was, whoa. And I wrote, that's it. And the word came to me, watch and pray, don't close your eyes. So that was it, I thought. Because if there's another one coming out, it's not going to be my rage at all. That's a certainty. And so the Bible's true, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Beware of what's going on around you.
It's the same thing with television cameras. I mean, professional television cameramen can't do it like this. They shut one eye like that, and they're looking like that. Well, if a car's going to come and hit you from the side, the peripheral vision will tell you, the viewfinder won't.
Exactly
like that. So you should have both eyes open. Mm. One looking through the viewfinder and the other looking around.
Yeah, exactly. It's one of the things you look. It's like even just using a home video camera. I use it and I'm looking at the screen, but I've got one eye, if you want, sort of wandering around to try and see what else might be coming in from that I might want to catch with a video camera. Same when I'm taking still photographs. Particularly if you're doing wildlife, you want to know if there's something coming in. You focus on something and you're thinking, yeah, and then also that corner of your peripheral vision shows you there's something else coming. Oh, right,
get this, and you can catch things. So the truth is to watch and pray, to be aware of what is going on in the realm of the spirit.
It's just habit, isn't it?
But it is, as Pauline says, it's a habit that we do, hands together, eyes closed.
That's not now, what we were taught about, well, weren't we?
It was to help us concentrate, not to be distracted, right? Mm. You are now mature.
Of course, there was Lynn, aren't we?
You're mature. But you can get distracted, but then your challenge is, okay, focus on what's happening. Focus on God, press in. Mm. And also you might see things happening, you think, got to pray for that.
Yeah, exactly.
And know that you're praying for something that is going on. Mm. Whereas if you've got your eyes closed, you haven't got a clue what's happening around you.
You have to have a right long stick, and if you see something close eyes...
Bring your crow's ear up.
Yeah. Bring a big I'll bring my big crow's ear, my brass crow's ear. When that lands on you, you'll have your eyes closed then for a little while.
You can be walking around Morrison's and pray.
Of course you can. But don't close your eyes.
I went to Minibank today. I was going somewhere and I thought, I need to go to Minibank. And I was thinking, in bed, I thought, I'm tired. Can I be bothered? Oh, I've got to get out of the car. And I'm thinking, all this.
To lift your wheelie thing out.
And I did that. And I was thinking, I'm tired. And all this. But I lifted it out. I did it all. And I'm thinking, I was saying to myself as I'm doing it, I've got the peace of God in me. I see saying this, and it's amazing how you lift. It's amazing how much better I felt, because it just took it totally off. I was concentrating on singing that.
Yeah. Well, we've gone and done a few things. We've taught some things, and we've actually given some guidelines for when things start happening in church. But
good.
Hey, you know, we all learn by as we're given information, and it's how we receive the information that we're given. Then we see the benefits thereof. So, be encouraged. You know, we've seen God working, and God is probably at the process now preparing us for some greater things to come along. So praise his wonderful name.
Well, I didn't know that you could think your prayer as well.
Yeah, I understand what
you're
saying.
Because God knows what you're thinking and that, doesn't he?
He said he very knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Yes. But when it comes to declaring prayer, that's very powerful, because the words of your mouth are powerful.
Yeah.
That's why we say about praying aloud. That's not about just being heard, because you can you can pray aloud in a whisper. It's why I also suggest that when you read the Word of God, you read it out aloud, because I can guarantee. And we're all guilty of it. Sometimes you start to speed read or just glance read through, and then you suddenly read something, think, that wasn't right. And you read it again, but you don't read it audibly. You think, still not right. And then you pause and you stop thinking, hang on, wait a minute, because you might be getting a little tired. And you start to read it out aloud, and you think, I missed one word out, didn't I? And it made it sound totally different. And so reading the word puts fear in principalities and powers, but reading the word also empowers you, because hearing faith, the Bible says faith, thank you John, comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So it's good to read it out aloud, and when we do that, that begins to create life and faith in our circumstances and our situations within our spirits. When we're feeling down, David in the psalmist started to talk to himself. My soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disappointed? Why are you fretful? Hope in God. And then he probably went on to say, just all these things that God has done for you. And there's just this one little, because sometimes for each and every one of us, it's one little thing. And it takes the legs from underneath us, and we start to feel downcast, fretful, and all the world starts to cave in on us, and we're like,
how's this suddenly happened? What did I do wrong?
I could say,
child! Let the word be on your lips. Speak the word, let the word become powerful.
But it's like that, if somebody's aggravating you, and they keep aggravating you and aggravating you, and then you snap at the smallest little thing, and they'll say, but you don't, what's the matter, what have I done? And you've done it wrong, you see, you've let that go in your mind,
get
on your nerves, and and then, don't you? You don't know, don't you? But everybody's
like,
done it.
It's like that. It's like that.
Yeah.
You just brought to mind, it's like that little song. I know a song that'll get on your nerves, get on your nerves, get on your nerves. I know a song that'll get on your nerves.
It's getting on your
nerves. Yeah, already. And it can be just the smallest of thing that somehow the enemy gets hold of and uses on us. And it's like, what are we doing? He's used a feather on us. And he's trapped us with it.
Yeah.
Instead of us saying, hang on, have you not seen what the Word of God says? This is what the Word of God says. And we just, we blow the feather away. Because all the feather needs is a, and it will blow, it will go away, won't it? Mm-hmm. So, breathe the Word of God. Breathe life. This is life, you see.
Oh, killing dead.
You know, brings destruction to sickness, sin and disease, and brings life to this mortal body. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Praise God. We ought to finish. Because you'll keep going. You'll keep going all night.
I was going to say, Joyce, you take more notice of what you say yourself than what anybody else says.
You take more notice of yourself than what anybody else says.
So it's first to speak to you, always speaks to herself. She says, come on, we've got to have a chat. She does. Has a chat with herself.
She does.
It is, it's right. You've got
David,
to keep talking to yourself.
Well, David did in Scripture. He's talked to himself. And but he talked to himself with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with it. Glory to God.